Our Father, thank you for such a blessing to be together in fellowship, to study your word. Come to us, O Spirit, and help us to have the humility to receive your word. Give us the hunger and desire to put it into practice, to both listen and to put it into practice, which is the wise builder building on a rock. Please bless our minds to understand your truth rightly. Deliver us from error and wrong thinking. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I said, I'm going to review. I've tried to do that. I think you probably noticed that. But since we have an extra 2 weeks, this one passage on prayer is a real favorite of mine. Probably a favorite of all yours too, okay? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful promise. And I think to some degree, those of us who walk with the Lord have experienced that to greater or lesser degree. Okay, so so we're going to talk about prayer again, a secret of prayer, and the secret of thanksgiving. And in review, we're going to talk about Christian unity as well. So let's read our passage again. I guess I can read it this time. And we'll just plow through these questions that hopefully will trigger memories. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so in Christian unity, you had a wonderful discussion about that, and it was, in some sense, a review of chapter 2. Remember, in chapter 2, was big issue was Christian unity. But let's first look at the verses there in Philippians 4, 1, and 1, 2, and 3. Remind ourselves those first few verses there. What was Paul's attitude towards the brothers?
He greatly loved them and longed to see them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, he's like a mother with her children. It's a undeniable longing, passion, love, concern. It's remarkable. In what way should we stand firm in the Lord? Paul says here, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. You talked about that last week too, quite a bit.
Say in faith?
Yeah, in faith. Absolutely.
Be in harmony with what the Lord says.
Be in harmony with what the Lord says. Yeah. Well, there was a kind of an interesting connection that Paul said in chapter 3, follow me, follow my example, he said. And then, remember that secret that we went through? Is a secret of a Christian life is to follow those who follow Christ, because they're right there in front of us. Okay? Don't just be a hermit. get to know our brothers and sisters that are mature and follow them and their example. Okay, that's right there. So I think Dave, he wasn't totally sure about this, but I think he was right to say it's probably the last command that he gave was follow me, follow my example, Paul said. So he says, so in this way, stand firm in the Lord probably refers to that. In that way that he commanded, you will stand firm in the Lord. Okay, how did Paul address the disunity of Euodia and Syntyche? How did Paul address the disunity of Euodia and Syntyche?
Boldly.
yeah, boldly. Right. The letter was probably read to the whole church, and there was Euodia and Syntyche right there. Pointed them out by name.
I think he tried to get them to look past their differences and to focus on the Lord, and through that they would get a perspective which would hopefully diminish their, or put in the correct context, the things that they had in contention, that there were much grander and larger things that they agreed upon, and that they should focus on that as opposed to...
Yes. Right, the key phrase supporting that is to live in harmony in the Lord.
Yeah.
So there was surely a disagreement there. What other aspects do you think are there besides the exhortation to agree in the Lord? There's a kind of a tone here that Dave was pointing out last time. What was the tone of Paul towards Euodia and Syntyche? And is it dogs? Obviously, it's not dogs, but what? That's what I meant.
They were true companions. I mean, he goes on to say, yep, they're true companions. They shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So, they were like sisters. They were not beneath him. They were equals to him in terms of that struggle with sharing the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, don't you think it's encouragement? He's saying, you know, true companion. Well, says to this unknown person. But he says, of Euodia and Syntyche, Clement, and this true companion, your name is in the book of life. You've shared in the struggle to cause the gospel. It's a very encouraging, positive appeal to them. Okay, what is the secret of overcoming disunity? This gets us back 6 weeks ago, maybe, or so. What's the secret of overcoming disunity in between believers?
We talk about the harmony of it, where you're not just looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others,
mm-hmm,
considering them higher than you do your own desires.
Yeah. Yes. That was in chapter 2. Anything else?
I don't know where, but there's something about do not think more highly of yourself than of others.
Right.
It would have to play into it.
Yes.
If you are equal in the eyes of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right. Humility.
Mm-hmm.
So humility has a big role in you. Okay, remember we talked about Christian unity being hard? It doesn't just flow from, you know, okay, if I get my relationship with the Lord right, I'm going to get Christian unity right. Okay, or if I get my missions right, the church missions right, I'm going to get my Christian unity right. Okay, not necessarily. All right, I tried to make an argument that the mission of a church is the descendant, you know, flows from our Christian unity. If our Christian unity isn't there, we don't really have a message. what message do we have? Right? Remember in John, it says, Jesus is praying to the Father, the high priestly prayer, I think it's like John 17 or something like that. And he says that the world will know, by the love that we have for one another, the world's going to know that I am in the Father and the Father's in me and things like that. So they'll know the truth of the gospel by our love, primarily, not by what we do or say or things like that. So Christian unity is, that's a secret of Christian unity. We have to diligently work for it and seek God's help to achieve it. So, what might the phrase "the Lord is near" mean in this context? I don't know that you covered that last week. I guess you did. Yes, this is a review. What does it mean, the Lord is near, in this context?
I mean, the Lord is with us. That doesn't mean the Lord is like, you know, going to come back soon in this context, right? That means the Lord is like near us and with us, correct?
Yeah. Well, I don't know what's correct. I think there was an uncertainty in Dave's mind and in my mind too. You know, it's the fact that the Lord is near in terms of He could come at any time is a motivation to follow His directions. But also the encouragement of the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord being close to us, near to us, is also an encouragement. So it's hard to say.
It also looks like it could be the gentle spirit, as you were saying, the issue of people will see how God is in us by how we treat each other and others. So the gentle spirit would be an indication that the Lord is near through us to the congregation.
Oh, good point. Yeah. The Lord being near in terms of, not in terms of His return, but in terms of His presence.
Yeah, the one was.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can we go back to how He deals with the two women? One thing I think that hasn't been mentioned is that He asked this other person, this true companion, to help the two women. So maybe you already talked about that, but He a third person to help them resolve their conflict.
Good point.
And I also important. Thought it might be helpful to think of Ephesians 4:15, which is just starting right on it. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. But there has to be an element of speaking the truth also, and an ability to do that somehow within the confines, just like in marriage, you have to be honest with each other.
Right, right. Yeah, so you're saying there has to be a speaking of truth, there has to be honesty, and it's helpful to have third parties sometimes. Yeah, if I can share a little bit about my life, when we've had difficulties in the family, I found getting a third party that has been helpful. Maybe largely to humble myself, you know, that I needed to humble myself and say I need help. Rather than always saying, I've always got it all together. I can solve every problem I have by myself. I think there's something very deep to that. Seeking counsel. It may not be like going, getting a psychiatrist or something, but just seeking counsel from another person that you think is wise and can even if they're not so wise. Sometimes they can have a perspective, that you don't have.
We'd also hope that the true companion was somebody that the two women thought highly of and respected, and that the person would listen objectively to the two women and try to counsel them as to where the root of their dissension or disunity was, and that they would respond to that as, your comment about seeing the family is, dads and moms are oftentimes the worst person for the children to listen to in their mind.
Yeah.
And so if you get an uncle or an aunt or somebody within the church that approaches them and talks to them about the subject, they oftentimes would let it soak in a little bit further than just dismiss it because mom or dad said it. So I just wonder.
Good point.
All thing.
Right.
Maybe true companion is going to walk with these two women and help them on a daily basis or a moment or some higher frequency basis to get over whatever their problems with each other.
Yeah. I'm glad you pointed that out. I didn't notice that. That's very important. Another secret of Philippians. Okay. Let's move on to this instruction on prayer. So this is a redux from last time. It's not, but I wanted to look. It seems like this passage is a lot about worrying, anxiety, fretting. It's focusing on that quite a bit. So, and I felt like Dave would have wanted to spend more time on talking about what is worry, what is anxiety, what's bad about it, what is, and more detail on the antidote for it. Okay. Remember, you've probably heard from me before. I think the Bible, the Word of God, has an antidote for every one of our problems.
I agree.
Yeah.
Covers pretty much everything.
It's there. So this is why it's important for us to trust the Word of God and to dig in deeply and find out what is that antidote. So I think there is an antidote here, and this is part of the secret of Paul's, particularly of thanksgiving, the secret of thanksgiving. Okay, I think largely an underrated blessing and grace from God. So, but let's look at worry. So I thought it was kind of fun in your lecture, in Dave's lecture last time, you guys talked about don't worry, be happy. And you were all wondering where that came from. I did look it up. There's in Hakuna Matata is basically there are no worries. It's actually a Swahili phrase. It goes back, ages. And it literally means there's no worries. And it's common in African cultures. Also, the song actually, Don't Worry, Be Happy, is Bobby McFerrin. And Bob Marley did sing that song. So just for those of you that want to know the actual facts there. So but to point out, remember last Saturday and Sunday we had the wonderful lectures and sermons by Lynn Downing. And one of the things we just point out was culture. Okay, so just by this, we see that in African culture and American culture and European culture, and also I read on Wikipedia, it's filtered into this Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's filtered into all kinds of commercials, by major corporations and stuff. So it's a significant cultural truth and reality that people build their lives on to some degree. So that's mostly why I wanted to bring that out. So why is this passage, this is again back on review, why is this passage not Don't Worry, Be Happy? Of course, I'm talking about 6 and 7, four, really, 4, 5, 6, and 7, I guess.
Well, we need to trust God
in, you know, everything we do. We need to really, you know, everything God makes is good. I believe it's 1 Timothy 4:4. Everything God created is good. And so that means everything bad comes from the devil. And that means feelings, too. You know, and God says, you know, trust him in everything. I can't tell you exactly where he says that, but I know that is what we should do. And, you know, if we're worrying, that means we're not trusting God, you know, to do what is his will. And, you know, his will always works out for good, even if it seems at the time that it's a terrible situation. You know, we just need to trust God and, you know, believe what he does and what he says is going to work out for, you know, our salvation. And, you know, we don't always, you know, agree with God's will because sometimes it makes us unhappy, but, you know, he's not there to just make us happy. He's there to save us and, you know, bring us to salvation. And he wants to bring all his children to salvation. So if we're worrying and being anxious about stuff, we're not trusting him as much as we should. So
Right. Worry is a direct sign of a lack of faith in God's care.
Exactly.
Yeah. Absolutely. That actually, Carolyn Siever said that in spades last week. It was really great. So important. And we'll read some verses about that. Yeah. Well, but the issue of don't worry, be happy. I mean, what's the main element missing from that theology? God, okay? So just stop worrying, be happy. It assumes that you can stop worrying, you have the power to do that, and you have the power to be happy in spite of all the circumstances that you go through, you know, good and bad.
That empowerment in you.
Right. The empowerment, where does that come from?
With the Spirit.
Right.
Yeah, well, in the Christian life, we must have that power. We cannot, and where does that power come from? Well, faith. The power of the Spirit through faith by the grace of the Lord in the death and resurrection, by the virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how
But don't you think the culture today wants to say, the power of positive thinking, you can do it yourself.
Yeah.
Think positively.
Right.
You'll be fine.
Yeah. Well, that's the be happy part of it.
Believing God.
I was talking about the don't worry part. We don't have the power to do that, but also we don't have the power to be happy.
No.
Yeah.
Well, the be happy part, God knows that we're not always going to be happy with his will. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes it makes us sad, all those emotions that aren't happy. So.
Right. Happiness has that tone of being just giddy and ha-ha-ha, laughing all the time. And, joy is a different thing than happiness.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. So even it's wrong on a lot of dimensions. But I think as we get into Philippians, there is a Christian positivism. I do think that's there in the Bible. And particularly this verse, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, holy, good report, so on. Think on these things. I told you the story of Matthew Henry, right? You know, when all his money was stolen. I'll tell it again because some of you weren't here, but for the rest of you. Matthew Henry had all his money stolen. He had his money purse there in his house. You know, they didn't have banks back then, I guess. And he lost it all. And the neighbors were very concerned about him. They ran to his house in the morning and said, how are you doing? And he says, I'm thankful. And they said, why are you thankful? And he said, I'm thankful because I didn't have much. And I'm thankful that they didn't hurt me they didn't destroy my house, they just took the money. You know? And the kicker was, And I'm thankful, most thankful, that I was not him. I was not the one that robbed. So I'm not guilty of robbing. Yeah, so that is, you can see that is a spiritual attitude. I think all of our hearts can say that is a spiritual attitude. He could have focused on, like the newspapers, you know, nothing but all the bad stuff. Just page after page of bad stuff. You know, often you read the newspaper and you get down to the bottom, you say, well, that isn't so bad. You know, it started out looking so bad, but you get down to what actually happened, and, well, you know, the Lord can work that out, or things can happen to change that, or, you know what I'm saying? It's the sensational. We can be that way ourselves with one another. So, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, but, let's look at worry. We're so short on time, and I was blabbing too much. There are several passages here on worry, and I'm not going to take time because I really want to get to Thanksgiving. They're very familiar to you. You know, where Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. It says that God will take care of us. What's your name?
Alex.
As Alex pointed out, it reveals that the root of anxiety is unbelief. Jesus is saying this in several passages. So there's this one here, and then there's one that's even more direct here in, I think it's Luke 12, 22, 29 there. Consider the ravens, how valuable they are. Consider the lilies. Yeah, 28. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? So it's our unbelief that is the root of our worrying and our fretting and our
God works
anxiety.
On, you know, our faith. In all of the healings throughout, you know, Gospels, it was all based on the faith. The people were healed based on their faith. And, you know,
pretty much anything
is possible if you have faith. I mean, you know, you won't get whatever you want, but, you know, God
right.
can do anything as long as you have faith.
Right. Well, faith in what is the key element? Faith in Christ, obviously.
Right.
But faith in what about Christ is in view here. We said this earlier.
That he was not God and God for...
Well, but usually we worry about, tomorrow, how am I going to face tomorrow?
Well, in Ephesians 1, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen.
Yeah. When Jesus said, you of little faith, remember he's talking about the birds. He's talking about God takes care of the birds. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of God. So what's he trying to give us a understanding about relating to the birds, about God, the Father?
Cares for them, and they're all in his hands.
Right, he's caring for them. But what is he then? He makes the jump to us now. What
more valuable than sparrows.
Yeah, we're more valuable than sparrows. So how much more is he going to take care of you and me? Okay, we've got to encourage ourselves and one another with these truths. It doesn't look good now. Yeah, I admit. But we have the solid promise of God's word that he will carry us through and it will turn out for good.
Okay.
Somehow.
Also, at 25, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan?
Yeah, I love that.
Actually, I think by worrying you
take some away.
Because of the hormones and stuff, the stress hormones that, you know, bathe your body and do bad things to your physical being.
Yeah, okay, so in summary, the promises of God's care are embedded in these verses. He feeds the sparrows and the ravens, and we are more valuable than them. We've got to grab hold of that in the midnight hour. And it will be given you, there's this other verse I didn't say, it'll be given you in the hour what to say. Sometimes we worry about, we don't know what to say to somebody. We worry about something that we have to, some kind of interaction with another person in words. God will give us the words. That's a promise there too. Let's move on here, because we've got 15 minutes. I really want to talk about Thanksgiving. I think the secret of Thanksgiving is it's a much more powerful antidote to anxiety than is commonly believed. A little story in my family. I probably said this before, but my son Gilbert has terrible anxiety, still has a problem with anxiety. But when he was little, it was a very sensitive soul. And he woke me up every night, sometimes once or twice a night, for about 3 years. And we'd go in with him, and we played the thank you game, Gilbert and I. And it was a real blessing to him. You know, he would go to sleep playing the thank you game. And I think thank you game meaning we just sit there and thank God for this and that and this and that. You begin to see how wonderful your life really is. Not so bad. And Thanksgiving, though, I think it's a much more powerful antidote to anxiety than is commonly believed. I'm believing that more and more now. Also because we are an anxious culture, you know, we're a bunch of worriers going getting medicine at doctors and stuff for anxiety all the time. And we're not really a thankful culture. We don't, I would say. And I mean, probably every culture to some degree is that way. But let's just look at this a little bit more deeply now. So what is the fruit of refusing to give thanks? And if we look at Romans 1, 21 to 32, we're just going to look at a few of those verses. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So we see that here the revelation of God was given to these early men in nature. Okay, that's Romans 1:20. You know, he made himself known to them through what he had made. And yet they refused to glorify him and give him thanks. And because of that, these awful, awful things happen. So the fruit of refusing to give thanks is serious. And we'll go more into that later, details about it, if we ever get there. What do these passages say about Thanksgiving? So 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What does that say about Thanksgiving?
When we thank someone, we acknowledge the fact that they, you know, provided it for us.
Right.
And if we just go around being ungrateful, it's like, you know, if you act ungrateful to the people around you, eventually they'll stop giving you things because they can see that you don't appreciate the fact that they're going out of their way to help you. So, you know, God kind of does the same thing here a little bit. Well, he's obviously more merciful and more patient. But, you know, he gave them many, many chances to...
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the key things here is that we didn't receive anything except from God. I have nothing. No. None of my skills, my talents, my parents, my background, my family, my church, nothing came from me. This is really, really important It seems fundamental to us, but it's something that we don't do. But James 1:7, for every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So what does that say about Thanksgiving? You said this earlier.
Yeah.
You said this earlier. It's actually
thing,
James, you know. Not Tim.
Okay, every good thing, you know, comes from God. And, you know, every bad thing comes from
right.
Satan.
Every good thing, every perfect gift comes from God. So here we've got two verses saying, good things come from God, and all things come from God. All things that I have. Period. I can't take responsibility for anything. You know, so when we eat a good meal, of course we should thank the person who prepared the meal, but also our heart should be thanking God and saying, thank you, God. You gave me this. This comes from you. Everything comes from you. I have nothing that I can claim to myself. Very important. Okay. So,
I also think that there's a perspective aspect of it. And we in the United States have we have an affluent culture. We do have segments of the culture that don't have, that need help in terms of food and clothing. But we generally don't have that issue. And we can lose sight of that fact and lose sight of how we should be giving Thanksgiving and putting things in perspective, which then brings us to being called to help take care of those who can't or don't have those things available to them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I think being thankful leads us to that. We actually have a more of a concern. We don't take it for granted.
John, you notice in this passage that ties together prayer and Thanksgiving. And Matthew Henry, and I don't have the exact quote, I can't quote verbatim, but Matthew Henry states that if our prayers are filled with our petitions and not with thankfulness and thanksgiving at the same time, then they're likely to return to us void. If all we do is ask for things, and in our prayers we aren't thanking God for all the blessings we have, then our prayers will return to us.
Oh, I totally agree.
So this is tied between
our
prayers and having Thanksgiving, not just supplications in them.
And it's not an antidote for anxiety, just making constant requests. I don't think. I've heard it said that Thanksgiving is the oil of the engine. Yes, we do make requests to God. That is perfectly right and appropriate. You know, God commands us to do that. But without Thanksgiving, it's missing something very deep and very important. And I wanted to get to that before we got. So what is the antidote to anxiety in this passage and others? Okay. Other verses of Scripture. Well, we see from other passages of Scripture, requests that bathe in thanksgiving remind us of God's sure provision that God will not let his children beg for bread. Okay, that's in, did I quote that? Anyway, that's in Psalm, I messed that up there. One of the Psalms, 37, says, I've never seen the children of the righteous begging for bread. Okay, so we should remember these things. And with his power, we don't have to worry about genuine concerns and problems with children and finances. We don't have to worry about that. With his power in us, by faith and by his grace.
Yeah, in Malachi, when it talks about tithing, it says, you know, that's the only part in the Bible that says, God says, actually test me on this. And, you know, if you pay your tithe and are faithful about it, you shouldn't have to be worrying at all about what you're going to eat or wear the next day, because God promises to take care of you and give you all the things that you, like, need.
Yeah.
Not just take care of us, but see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's proven. I mean, in my life, it's proven. And, you know, other people I know, clearly, you know, he does pour out of those blessings.
Yes.
It's an amazing thing.
Thanks for sharing that, Alex. What is the role of Thanksgiving in overcoming anxiety, fretting, and worrying? So here's the heart of the thing. My argument is the secret of the power of Thanksgiving to as an antidote to anxiety, fretting, and worrying. Okay, one of the things, and Carolyn said this last week too, Thanksgiving puts things in the right perspective. Okay? We see them, we don't see them as focusing on this awful bad thing that's happening right now. Everything's in the present. We have a larger perspective. We also remember the past. Okay? What is it? The Ebenezer? You know, there's one hymn that has the Ebenezer in there, which was, I think, a stone or a bunch of stones of remembrance, if I recall correctly. And remembering what God had done. We should all have Ebenezers in our lives. Remember, we talked about the secret of sinful sinful forgetting. And we talked about that. Well, this is a sinful forgetting here. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there is a spirit, right. There's a righteous forgetting. She's right. We talked about having a righteous forgetting, that we forget some things in the past, Paul was talking about earlier in the book. But here we have a righteous remembering, a sinful forgetting. Okay. In other words, if I forget those Ebenezers in my life, we should be reminding one another of that too. Remember when such and such happened? Oh yeah, boy, that was great. You know, that encourages us. It's an antidote to anxiety because we remember what God did. We should have these conversations with one another, particularly husband and wife, you know, of what a beautiful thing God did in 78 or whatever when he did X. You know? Okay. Oh, boy. I wanted to talk just about some of the benefits of Thanksgiving. This is what I studied and heard. Thanksgiving is an act of self-denial. Thanksgiving in itself is an act of self-denial. So it's an essential requirement of following Christ because he says, deny yourself, follow me, you know, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Otherwise, you can't be a disciple. So Thanksgiving in some way connects to our ability to be a disciple.
Like, because we're being humble and we're acknowledging the fact that it's not from us and it's from God.
Right.
Like that.
Exactly. Even if we go through life and we never give thanks, but we're not, we sort of say, yeah, I know it's from God, yeah. But the act of thanks is an act of self-denial in and of itself. In fact, it's really a happy act of self-denial. Think of it. It's not, you know, there's a time to get down on your face and cry and weep, okay? But Thanksgiving in and of itself is an act of self-denial. This is a big one. Christian ethics is based on gratitude. Christian ethics. What is the power of a Christian? Is it me telling myself I've got to be good? We know that that doesn't work. That turns into Pharisees. It won't. It definitely won't overcome anxiety. I'm not going to worry. Doesn't work. But the thank you game works. You know, but this Christian ethics thing, our obedience to Christ should be based on thankfulness and love for what he's done for me. And we know in our hearts that that's true service, because then we do service out of genuine love. It's real. It's deep. It's not to make myself look good. It's not to put up my record right, all the things that you see in ourselves, and you know, kind of the Pharisees were the quintessential representation of that sort of legalism. So, Thanksgiving has a major role in that. It gives us a positive attitude on life. Okay, it puts us in a good frame of spirit. It shows that we believe that God is the author of all good gifts. It actually tells the world, it is a testimony, it is a witness to Christ when I say to my coworker, I am thankful for you. I am thankful for my job. They're like, thankful? What are you talking about? No. I mean, in our current age, it's completely, you know, not spoken anymore. It's remarkable. Sometimes the president will say it, but it's not in common everyday language, ever. It's remarkable. Even with people that I know are religious. So it's a big testimony, I think, at the office, you know, and in your neighborhood. Just saying, I'm so thankful that I was married to Janet. So thankful. Gratitude extends to small things. Okay? We should be grateful that he gave us a parking space. God cares about the details of life. He is a God of detail. He is not just the big things. Of course, we should do the big things, but the small things too, he cares about.
I thank him for the parking space that we ended up staying a mile away because he knew we needed that exercise.
<You're right. laughs>
You know,
God works for good in all things.
Now, Thanksgiving opens the door to new friendships. Okay, we're hearing in the sermon today, you know, the tongue. Use your tongue to give thanks. Thank you for, you know, thank one another. Thank you for being a wonderful choir director, you know. Thank you for working with our youth. Thank you for having Bible studies in your neighborhood and being a testimony to Christ. This gives us victory over murmuring and negativity. It's actually a way to get victory, and it's so pleasant. It's a grace from God, Thanksgiving. Gratitude protects us from doubt and decline. We got this in Romans. You know. Gratitude is the language of the Psalms. Okay, you can't get away from the Psalms. In fact, this morning when I was waking up, I said, how many times is that in the Psalms? Virtually half the Psalms have Thanksgiving as one of their themes. Half. Thanksgiving is a test of our spiritual growth. Person who's not thankful is, you know, it's a sign that something's not right. They're not mature in the Lord. And lastly, gratitude is an act of faith-filled obedience. Okay, it comes from faith because I believe that God is good. He's going to take care of me. He's the Lord, and He gives me everything that I have. It's an act of obedience when I give thanks. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing, Thanksgiving.
The modern day children's character that I think of, which is the antithesis of that, is Eeyore.
Oh, this will never work. You know, just that everything is terrible, and I'm always the one who's got to put up with it. And just that, you know, and it's that focusing on the negative as opposed to focusing on the positives. And I don't mean that in the positive thinking aspect of the modern, television. Send me your money, and you too can have positive thinking. But it's more of focusing on all the things that God has done for us. Everything on the day-to-day things as well as the grandest thing, which is He sent His Son to die for us, for our sins.
Yeah.
Just a small group was the only religion, apparently, where God, the God of that religion, has paid the price for the sins of His people. And all the rest of them send their believers to pay their own price for their own sins, and or send them to do the battle with the evil one. It's not, and the king, the God of that religion just didn't do that. Ours is apparently the only religion where that is the case, where God has paid the price.
Because ours is the only one that comes from God, and the others are man-made.
Absolutely.
That have the reflection of man's beliefs and man's attitudes.
Yes. And that was a very interesting. This is how to reach Muslims. It's our small group. It's
cool.
It's very interesting to hear that.
That's a good perspective. I haven't given that with I usually contrast other religions as it's a religion of works versus a religion of faith.
Yes, I've always looked at that as well, but this point
works through faith.
It's very interesting that it was, and it's something that should take someone who's a kind of an analytic person and say, think about this. These other religions, ours, Christianity, is the only one where God has paid the price for your sin, our sin. And all the rest are works-based, and you have to, there's the uncertainty of, will I be good enough? And that kind of thought of, boy, that's so unique, and it's so not manlike. You know, the meritocracy kind of construct that we have, you know, if I do well, I get a good grade. If I continue to do well, I'll prosper, you know, put my mind to it. It's just, I think the uniqueness of it can sort of get a little wedge in somebody's mind. And it's not, it just does that little, that is really different.
That's a really good point. Maybe we could take that thought and pray for people we know that we'd like to win to the Lord. I have people like that in my office, you know. Nice to have a hook like that. I've used the works thing. You know, mm-hmm. Christianity is different. You start by believing. You start the road by faith in somebody that died for you.
Right.
But that's a good one. It's different in the sense of in a different sense, related. But that the God made the sacrifice on your behalf.
Right. Yeah, instead of the king sending his people forth to do, you know, to pay the price, the king, you know, if you put it into a story, which is another thing that they were talking about, is you come back around and the story would be that the king laid down his life for his people.
Yeah, which is the right thing to do for a king.
And we're saved by the righteousness of Christ, not our own self-righteousness. Well, the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. And the only way we can save is to put the robe of Christ on us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
John, one of my favorites, if not my favorite in the Bible, is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path.
Love that verse.
I do.
Yeah. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you give us your word and your truth. Help us to take up this grace of thanksgiving by the power of your spirit. Give us your spirit so that we would be a thankful people and experience the healing and the joy together, that we would experience a life of victory over anxiety and worry. Thank you, Lord, that your word is clear and we can understand it. Help us to put it into practice this week. Help us also to reach out to those we know who do not know you, and to prayerfully consider how we might challenge their worldview and consider your glorious gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.